Romans 6:7. Romans 6:7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For a woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, being dead to that wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I hadn't known sin but by the law, for I hadn't known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law there was the sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandments might become exceeding sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's as far as we shall read tonight. Now, just by way of introduction, to go over a little bit we've had before, but so that we understand it clearly. We said that because we were guilty, we needed pardon. How was that pardon provided? God has declared us guilty. We find it in chapter 1, 2, and 3. No question about it. All the world guilty. How can God pardon? Is that what we need? Then furthermore, not only are we guilty, but we are condemned. We're all condemned. And because we are condemned, what do we need? We need justification to be delivered from that state of condemnation and to be translated to another state. How can God both pardon and justify? That's the question. Well, we found the answer in our first subject, verse 9. Propitiation. By propitiation. Propitiation does not mean that the Lord Jesus came and changed God's mind and made it more inclined to be kind to us and to forgive us. Oh no. God wanted to forgive us. But he could not just pass over sin and forgive us just from his own heart. No, no, no. The soul that sinneth must die. And God is holy and just, and therefore he cannot pardon sin. So the victim, there must be a victim. There must be death. That is the wages of sin. The Lord Jesus comes here. And he takes the place of the sinner. He is your and my substitute. He takes my place, your place. And as the substitute, he offers himself on the cross of Calvary. He says, put that to my account, that guilt that he owns, he owns. And so he gave himself on the cross of Calvary. And God looks down on the cross of Calvary. And he is glorified in what the Lord Jesus has done. His justice and his righteousness and his holiness are entirely satisfied by the work of propitiation that the Lord Jesus has done. So, the Lord Jesus has provided the basis upon which God can now both pardon and justify the sinner if he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he confesses, yes, I deserve that death. So, we come to God, not with works, not by the law, but by trusting what God has said concerning his Son, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say personally, individually, Lord Jesus, you died for me. And so, we have not only been pardoned, all our sins, past, present, and future, put away, sins, the acts that we have done, but we have also been given a position in the presence of God. And what is that position? There is no other position. There's no other one accepted in the presence of God, but only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he fulfilled all God's. And so if God has accepted us, justified us, he has justified us in Jesus Christ. He has given us our place in Jesus Christ. So we are justified. And because we were enemies with him, we needed to be reconciled to God. God has been propitiated by what the Lord Jesus has done, shedding his precious blood, that's the propitiation. But also, the Lord Jesus, by giving himself, has reconciled us to God. We were enemies with God. God was not our enemy. So God is not reconciled to us. We are reconciled to God. So we have the reconciliation. And the Lord Jesus, by shedding his precious blood, he redeemed us. He didn't only buy us, but he redeemed us. Yes, he bought the whole world with all the men and women in it. Even the atheists, even those who blaspheme God. Jesus Christ has a right on every soul in this world because he shed his blood. And therefore he bought the entire field, the world, with all that's in it. But the redemption goes further than that. Not only did the Lord Jesus, so to speak, deliver you and me, bought me as slaves from the slave market, and then let us continue to be slaves. No, he set us free. So redemption means not only bought, but set free. And that's what we need. What does it mean to be set free by the Lord Jesus, to be redeemed? Well, we have already studied a little bit of what that means. That means to be set free from the power of sin. We are delivered from sin. And now we're going one step further in chapter 7. We are also freed
from the Lord.
Now, how can this come about? Well, the Holy Spirit tells us that when Adam died, when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Jesus died, you died. By identification. It's not what you feel about it or what I feel about it. In our experience, so to speak, we didn't die to sin by our own experience. We died to sin when Jesus died. And that is reckoned to us. It's counted to our account. Put to our account. Jesus' death is your death. And that is simply an object of faith. That is to be accepted by faith. As I received salvation from condemnation by faith, so I also, by that same faith, receive deliverance from the power of sin. By identification. That was our subject yesterday and today. It already started in chapter 5, from verse 12. And it runs right from chapter 6, just to refresh your memory. Chapter 6 speaks about our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our union with Jesus Christ, from verses 1 to 14. And then, slaves to God, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. We found out by asking the question, what are we now? Because another question was asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was chapter 5. There was sin abound, grace that much more abound. So says the man, well, let's keep on sinning so that grace may abound more. No, says the apostle, don't you realize what you are now? You've passed out from under the influence of sin. You've got nothing more to do with sin. You're a dead man. How are you a dead man? Jesus died. By identification, by accepting that when he died, you died. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. So, we've seen that we were dead, dead in Christ, through baptism, the symbol of it, and buried with Christ in the water, if you like. And then we came up out of that water, raised, seated in the heavens. And so now we've passed out from one type of existence, and we've passed into another type of existence. And this new type of existence is newness of life. It's the life of Christ. You and I, as two born-again believers, are now characterized not by ourselves, not by what we are by nature, but now Jesus Christ. He is seen in you and me. That's, of course, the position that we are in. The question is, are we experiencing it? Well, we'll come to that in a minute. So then, we are dead and buried and raised. And we are freed from sin, so that we should no more be slaves. Now, if you, in chapter 6, could just see sin personified as a master, and we are its slave. Then you get a better idea. Now, the Bible says that sin is no longer your master. You've been redeemed. You are now a slave to God. And how can you practically realize that you are a slave to God? Well, you were a slave to sin. Well, you realize that by two or three key words. First of all, yield or present, and secondly, obey. Because I'm a slave to God now, I yield myself willingly. Not because I've got to, because I want to. When I realize all that he's done for me, I want to be his willing bond slave. And so I present myself. How many times do I do that? Do I do it, say, when I got converted 15 years ago, 10 years ago, months ago? No. I do it every day. When I get up in the morning, I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then I obey. I submit to the word of God, especially when it comes to me and you when we read it every day and the Holy Spirit teaches us. I accept. I don't argue about it. I don't discuss it. Not that it's wrong to discuss, but to argue may sometimes be an unwillingness to submit or to accept. We accept what the scripture says without any argument. It's God's word. So, accepting that, I obey. And in that, I bring forth fruit. Fruit of righteousness. Now, that's the Christian position. That's what we are. And so we could go and step right on into chapter 8. Now, if we really grasp what it means, the Christian position of chapter 6 of Romans, and we really present and yield ourselves, and reckon ourselves identified with Jesus Christ, what is described in Romans 7 is not the necessary experience. The experience described in Romans 7 is not, properly speaking, Christian position. But by that I do not mean to say that Christians don't have that experience. But if they have that experience, it is only because they have not completely grasped, right from the moment they came to Christ, what he's done. They have only partially realized what he's done. And it is their lack of complete appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done that they pass through Romans 7. Romans 7 is a tremendously important chapter. Why is it so important? Because it so vividly, I suppose, speaking from experience, it so vividly describes what you and I must be going through at times. Sometime in our experience, the struggle. The struggle to please the Lord and not being able. So now, we have forgiveness of sins, the acts that we have committed. But now we are going to discover something else, the thing that produces those acts. How can we get rid of this evil nature? Well, if we die to sin, that's the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ by our identification with him. So here is the deliverance a soul experiences from sin and from the law. They are closely connected, the law and sin. We're going to see that in a minute. So this total and complete deliverance from sin and from the law. Now let me just give you some idea of what are the subjects the Holy Spirit treats in this chapter 7. It's divided up into several sections. Verses 1 to 3, which could be entitled Death, Severs Every Relationship. Or death is the end of every relationship. Then verses 4, 5, and 6, I am dead to the law. Verses 7 to 13, the law and sin. Verses 14 to 17, I cannot stop doing wrong. And verses 18 to 21, I have no power to do good, to do what's right. No power to stop doing wrong. And no power either to do what's right. What a dreadful situation to be. And then finally, verse 21 to 25, the deliverance is in another. Then going on to chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, our present position. What is our present position? Again, once again emphasized. And then verses 4 to 8, the characteristics of that position, and verses 9 to 11, the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. For the first time, the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is then brought to our notice in this chapter. Now going back to chapter 7. Did you know that the personal pronoun, I, me, and myself, occurs 47 times in 19 of the 25 verses of this chapter 7. So let me conclude. With what is this person described in chapter 7? With whom is he occupied? Is he occupied with Christ or with himself? Well, it's obvious. He is occupied with himself. And that's why he's miserable. We're occupied with ourselves. We're miserable. And you've got sometimes the good, kind, sincere believers who do nothing else but bemoan themselves. They've got a kind of morbid introspection. They see nothing else but their own weakness and their own blackness and their own evil. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but to be continually occupied with it is not scriptural. What should we do? We should be occupied with the Lord Jesus. He is my life. He is your life. And the more you're occupied with him, the positive, the more you will be delivered from that self that's ugly. And joy floods your soul. Oh, then we realize, when we realize that the Lord Jesus has come to us. It's heaven on earth. Yes. So then, the Holy Spirit wants to wean us away from ourselves. God knows what we are. Do you know? Do I know what we are? Well, if you ask yourself the first thing, you know, you perhaps don't think you're as bad, you know, as all that. Perhaps some of us think there's still, well, there's still some good in us. We've got some zeal, some ambition. We love the Lord Jesus. We want to do His will. And we've got some drive. We can still fight. No, we're not as bad as all that. Well, that is why we need, in that sense, the Lord to show us what we really are. And when I say law, we must explain what we mean with law. So you've got the law of the Ten Commandments. But that is not the only way in which the Apostle Paul uses the word law. When he says the law with the definite article, and he refers to the Ten Commandments.